All right, we are continuing on in our study in the book of Revelation. Maybe we can have some sense of continuity by going back to this book, and I know that we can have some real sense of encouragement as we look here. Our place is the 19th chapter. Let me ask you to join me there, chapter 19, and our reading is actually verses 7 through 10, that we're going to add to it the last line of verse 6. I'll give you a moment to find your spot. All right. Revelation 19, as we say, beginning with that last line of verse 6. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, the opening verses in this chapter, which verses 1 through 6 we really didn't read, the opening verses in this chapter, they sound like an old-fashioned revival meeting, because the cry, hallelujah, is heard over and again. The four times in the space of six small verses, you're going to find this happy shout, hallelujah. Go back and trace this, because it's not only the only place in the book of Revelation you'll find the word, it's the only place in the New Testament you'll find the word hallelujah. Those four hallelujahs prepare us for the fourth beatitude that we find in verse 9, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed, happy. Happy are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I'm glad that our study of the book of Revelation has brought us to these verses at this time, right now, this day. Now, God knows we need some good news for change, don't we? And here we are in these verses lifted up above the trials of life. We are carried off to that glad morning after a very, very long night. The smoke of battle has cleared. The dust of war is settled. The conflict of the ages is here past. And the church and her bridegroom are meeting face to face at long last. And we see here that the Apostle Paul was right. About what, you say? About this. Nothing was able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here you see the coming, the uniting, the joining, the face-to-face encounter of the Lord Himself and his blood-washed bride. Well, we come to this fourth beatitude. Now, there are seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Of course there's seven. There's seven everything. But there are seven beatitudes. There's three that come before this one. And of course, then there'll be three that follow it. This is the one that's right in the middle. And possibly it's there that it might be central in our thinking, or maybe fixed in our heart, that God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse by verse, let's go through these short statements here that lead up to this wonderful beatitude. Verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Rejoice and be glad. Now, where have we heard that before? What? Rejoice and be glad. We've heard that in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus says in the 12th verse, this is at the beginning, early on in the Sermon on the Mount, rejoice and be glad, word for word, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. All right, that's encouraging, isn't it? Now, what that statement does in our Lord's teaching, it follows the final beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount. And so there's that whole list that starts there in Matthew 5, and it makes its way down through verse 11. It follows upon that, and verse 11 says this of Matthew 5, "Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely." Well, as we're balancing two different beatitudes on this one phrase, rejoice and be glad, it does invite the comparison of these two beatitudes. And so we want to spend a little bit of time with that. Okay. When you read a verse like this, "Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely," then you understand, you have it underlined there that, like Isaiah said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. They are as high as the heavens are above the earth. So far are God's thoughts and his ways above our own." And so we see the way that heaven itself looks at the affairs of men and says to us in Jesus' teaching on the Mount, we are blessed when men do this and that and the other, when they cast insults at us, when they persecute us, when they say all kinds of evil against us falsely. Now, which one of us enjoys insults? Do you like being persecuted? How do you like being slandered? When people say things about you, when they issue their statements or they whisper behind your back and you're thinking, oh, I wish they wouldn't say such thing. Which one of us enjoys this? None of us do. But reading on, you say you stopped reading. I did. Let's emphasize this. He says, you're blessed when they say these things and do these things and act this way on account of me. What does our Lord say? On account of me. They persecuted the prophets who were before you in just the same way. Well, that changes everything, doesn't it? We read earlier in the book of Acts how the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin, told not to preach any longer in this name. The angel visits them in prison, says, go out and keep preaching. So they go down to the temple, and they get back with their work. And then they're brought back in before the Sanhedrin and flogged and threatened and commanded no longer to teach in this name. And they, what do? They go out rejoicing because they are counted worthy to suffer shame for thy Lord Jesus' name. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Why do they rejoice? For that very reason. They have their eye fixed on something other than the discomfort of being flogged, or the shame of being publicly humiliated, or the terror of being publicly threatened by the power structure there in Jerusalem. I will no longer do this. Well, we must obey God rather than men. And so, off with the robe, on goes the flogging, get out of here, and they leave rejoicing. I tell you, that is a heavenly perspective and a heavenly view that is absolutely glorious and not of this age, because it's not looking at things as they are outwardly, it's not looking at things as they are temporally. It has its eyes fixed on something that is coming. Your reward in heaven is great. Now then, back from that, back to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, And what does that say to us? When we were rejoicing there in Jerusalem after being flogged, it was not vain. What they are saying is the Lord's promise is not an empty one. Look at the church here. We have it all over the book of Revelation that not one will be missing. All will be there. All will be dressed. All will be gloriously clothed. And there they stand, and look at them. They're rejoicing, and they're being glad, and they're giving the glory to Him, for everything that they were promised has now come to pass. They're seeing it with their own eyes. It was not vain to walk in faith as they walked this veil of tears. And as they conducted their affairs and tried to follow the Lamb as best they could, stumbling though they might have done often, yet they had their eye fixed on the prize, and now they're saying, "It's ours." It was no vain word. It was no empty promise. It has come just as the Lord promised it would. And then they rejoiced in this: the bride has made herself ready. What does that mean? That means just this, that all of His working in you, and you know what that's like, don't you? His pleading with you, His teaching you, His encouraging you, His rebuking you, His coming along beside you to stand you up, His picking you up when you've fallen, all of it. His holding your hand so that when you stumble, you don't ultimately fall, all of it. His prayer for us, "I prayed for you that your faith may not fail," all of it proved effectual. The bride has made herself ready. There's nothing incongruous about this assembly there. Now, our Lord tells the parable about having a great wedding feast and someone's there. "Well, friend, how did you get in here without wedding garments on?" He had nothing to say. "Well, throw him out. And when that's done, what do you have? A room full of people attired properly." This is what's being described here. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride, His church, has made herself ready. Every promise that you hold on to will not be vain. Everything that is dear to you, because it's in the Word of God, is even dearer to Him. Not one jot, not one stroke of the law, not one tittle, not one empty phrase there. It will all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth. Right now they're passing away around us, and they must. They must pass away. But His Word, it will not pass away. And so His work, praise God, His work is not an ineffectual thing. Now, how does Jude say this? Let me remind you what the prophet Jude said. "Now, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." What a sweet word of prophecy. What a glorious promise. You, saint, will be kept from stumbling. You will be made to stand in the presence of His glory. You will be there blameless. You will be there with great joy. The bride will make herself ready. Now, going on, that takes us to the very next verse, verse 8. "And it was given to her, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." You might have in your version, it's the righteous deeds of the saints. You might have something like that. Now, some say this righteous works or these righteous deeds can be taken this way or that way, meaning this. Some say it is indeed the things that we have done, the righteous acts that have been performed while we're here on this earth. And make no mistake, these things will come up before the throne, our actions. Everything that's hidden will be made known, everything. And we will be judged according to how we have served our Lord. And so some say indeed. And so this should read this way, righteous acts. Others say, though, that it is the way it's worded, it means more like this: His sentence in us or over us, His sentence about us, our lives. It is God pronouncing righteous, his people. It is justification. In other words, they're saying this. Are we okay? All right. I'll say to you, those thoughts are not mutually exclusive. When God justifies a man, what then becomes of the man? When God justifies a woman, what becomes of the woman? What do they do? How do they then live? What's the course of action? What is the direction of life? Do you get converted, become justified, just to go off and live a life of sin? What's the answer? No. You're converted to serve him. You're called out of the world into his gathering of people that we might be his blood-bought and blood-washed people, that we're to serve the Lord. He is our king. This will come up again very soon in the 20th chapter that he is reigning. He is reigning right now. And it is our privilege and joy to serve him now. And so there is no strange objection between these two points. They fit beautifully, like a dovetail. One fits into the other. We have been justified. He has declared us righteous, and it results itself in things that the saints do. They are, well, they're the holy ones. And their life has a new direction, a glorious kind of fruit that is born from it. And it is the righteous acts and deeds of the saints that is being described here. Now, verse 8 does say, though, and we must keep this in mind, it was given to her. Whatever righteous deed you have done, in the end, the final analysis, when that comes up and it meets our Lord's approbation, well done, thou good and faithful servant, where does the crown go? He will give you the crown of life. More than likely, you'll toss it at his feet, saying, all our works and if anything survives the judgment of God's fire, it is to the glory and the praise of the Lord Jesus himself, who takes away the iniquity of the holy things. We give it the praise and the honor to him because it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen. This is not something that we've cobbled up together from our favorite wardrobe. This is something that God gives. Now, verse 7 says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. All of this is coming back to the praise and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as the final verse in our section tells us. Worship God. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so all of this looks back to him. He has saved us. He has washed us. He has redeemed us. He has made us to be his people. And in that, we are those who go off and by the mercy of God, do this and do that and do the other. And it's pleasing to him. And these are like the clean garments that the saints wear at the wedding ceremony. Now, verse 9. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are true words of God. Now, here the metaphor shifts a bit, or the figure of speech shifts some. We've been looking at the bride, and now we're in the chamber, and we see all the guests. You could picture a wedding, can't you? And the central aisle, or however it's done, is for the bride, and she'll come up and be presented to the bridegroom. On either side, this you get the is it the bride side over here and the groom side over there, or vice versa? You know, it's just one of those things. Other way, this is the bride side, and that's the groom side. Well, these are the attendants. These are those who've been invited to the ceremony, and now we're looking at this in that light. And we're saying the whole experience is glorious. It's not that we've taken our eyes off the bride. It's that the people of God are being looked at now in this different way. We are still the bride, and yet we are still those invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know how glorious and how wonderful and how happy an occasion a wedding ceremony is, right? These are some of the punctuation marks in life that make it really enjoyable. When you know a wedding is coming up and you get to go and you think, I'm glad. I'm glad for that. I've been invited. I get to go. Maybe you're thinking, I get to eat bridal cake. Maybe you're thinking, I can't wait for the broom's cake. Whatever you're thinking, it's a happy occasion, and it's delightful to see a room full of happy people. How long has it been? Maybe the last wedding you went to. But this is the thought. There is a blessing to the whole experience as being described. It puts for us the scene in heaven, the assembling of the saints, in these terms, and I'm thankful to God for this. It's a sweet thought. It's a happy occasion. I think it was Mark Twain who said that it'd be kind of boring to walk along with a harp and sing all the time. Well, we'll leave the man to his boredom, but the saints will leave to their joy and their gladness and their deep soul satisfaction. God has destined them not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be a glorious event. Now, still the church with a different figure. Blessed are those who are invited. Well, no, wait. Doesn't the invitation go out to all? Anybody in earshot of my voice, let me say, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You come. And if you want to come, you'll find arms open wide. If you desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can. If you want to be part of this group here that's being described in such glorious ways, it's open to you. Come. You just come and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But the reality of what this verse is describing is that invitation given to all is not accepted by all, is it? No, the invitation is rather in it's discounted by some, it's disbelieved by others, it's bandied about by some, and it's put off like we're good, so good at putting off things. I'll think about that maybe next year, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week. Listen, God is giving us all a wake-up call with this virus that's stalking our land. You wake up because you do not know what the end of this will be, and we do not know how short and brief our span of life might be. But you can make provision. Look, are you saving money? Are you buying goods to put in your pantry right now? Why do you not think about your eternal soul? Why worry about the body and let the soul just go where it will? When God has said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And he will invite us to what? To sit with him in the glory, to sit down with men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to come to this supper that is going to be glorious in the heavens, to assemble with that joy. Not every man wants it. But the invitation of God, when it comes to a soul that is part of his people, they'll take it. They'll get that envelope. They'll see the royal signature, the stamp on the back. They'll say, look at that. Look what I've been given. They'll open the envelope. They'll pull this thing out. And the letters of gold will be this invitation. You are invited to attend the marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. Do not put this off. Do not toss this in the trash. You come. You come. And so the invitation goes out. And this, listen, those who say in their heart of hearts, yes, 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 I want that. Yes, I will come. Yes, I will heed that invitation. I can't think of a better place to go, nor a place I'd rather be. Look at them. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They're blessed as soon as they get the invitation. They're blessed as soon as they say yes. And oh, when they step into the ceremony, how blessed are they then? Let us rejoice. Let us be glad. Let us give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Oh, do you not want to be there? I believe the bulk of people that I speak to, you do want to go. You do want to be there. And this invitation stands as granite for you. The promise is as good as the gold of Ophir. The word of God will not return unto him void. It will accomplish all he sent it to do. And so well might you say hallelujah four times over before you come to this and say, oh, God has invited me to this celestial gathering, this marriage of his people and his son, and this coming together there in the heavenly places that is for all eternity. Now, saints, John, hearing this, says something interesting in verse 10. This comes with such strength to the man, with such authority, that it looks as if he was convinced he was in the presence of the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus. And so, verse 10, John is no idolater. He says, I fell at his feet to worship him, little h. He is speaking with an angel here, or an angel is speaking with him. But the word is that strong. The word is that authoritative. The word is that powerful. You get that, don't you? And John is impressed by that. Oh, God himself has spoken to me. Indeed, he has, but through a messenger. And so he finds himself going down, and the angel says, no, don't do that. There's a gentle, loving rebuke. I'm just a fellow servant. What a sweet thought. When we all gather around the throne, and this myriad of angels, mighty in strength and greater than we, we'll just be fellow servants. And we'll all be one happy, glorious throng. And so he says, I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold this testimony, the testimony of the Lord Jesus. You worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is one of the glorious things about the way to interpret this book. Where does it carry your thoughts, saints? What interests you? What pulls your mind? Are you more interested in the 1,000 years that we read of in chapter 20? Are you more intrigued by the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns, the woman dressed and clothed in scarlet raiment? Or is it always and always speaking to us of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, look, here in this wee little section, we have such joy set before us as the people of God. And I hope in these days, whatever awaits us and whatever else is coming down the pike and the pipeline, whatever is before us, we can say in our heart of hearts, it will be well. It will be well for Christ is with us, and we go to a day of unbroken joy. Let's pray. Lord, we admit that this is in some ways a difficult passage, but it's difficult because we've only tasted just the first drops of such joy. And such things are we're so apt to let go of and maybe discount ourselves because it's just almost too good to be true. But Lord, may we rest in thy word that it is true, that it shall come to pass, and it will all be accomplished. Lord, bless your people wherever they are. Bless them with this coming sense of joy. Help us, like those first apostles, Lord, whatever our lot, Lord, you have taught us to say, it is well with our soul, and may we be rejoicing in whatever the circumstances are, knowing that we have an abiding possession, one enduring, one in the heavens, one that cannot be taken, one that will not rust, will not be eaten, one that men cannot steal, something secure and gloriously abiding with you. Oh, Lord, bless us in these difficult days, we ask. And we thank you for the encouragement of the word of God. We thank you for it. In Jesus' great name, amen.